once again to be in the house of the Lord this afternoon. Let's all bow together for a word of prayer. Father God, before we open your holy word, the word of life that we can draw and drink deep from, Father, we petition you, O God. We petition that you would work in our hearts and prepare our hearts for what you would have for us, Lord. Father, there is a temptation that man would gain any type of pride and glory from any responsibility. Lord, we pray together as a congregation that you alone are worthy of all the glory and praise, that we would be emptied of self and filled with your Holy Spirit, that would energize us to live more holy and devoted lives unto you, O God, to seek your face in full repentance and in full surrender, denying ourselves and following after our example, Jesus Christ, in his death, burial, resurrection, and his life. So, Father, we have much to petition you, O God, but we ask simply that you would be with us, go before us, that we would step in your footsteps as you lead us by the hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. For this afternoon, I desire to read with the Lord's help out of the Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2. Acts of the Apostles, chapter 2, in the first 13 verses. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues, like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at certain Jerusalem Jews, devout men, out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and the dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying to one another, "What meaneth this?" But others mocking said, "These men are full of new wine." I'd like to finish with the 13th verse. Genesis chapter 1 says, "In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." What is this Spirit? What is the Spirit that Scripture speaks so much to? I struggled with what opening Scripture to read, because there's so much in Scripture that talks about the giving of the Spirit, the pouring of the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit. You can't give one sermon or one block of time really to fulfill and give that whole topic justice. So if you would, I covet your prayers this afternoon as we go through some scripture and really analyze, on maybe a surface level, this Holy Spirit. We believe in the Godhead, that God is three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. And that to me makes sense because we as humans are comprised of three elements as well. God, when he formed Adam, what did he do? He breathed life into him. Upon our death, that life goes back to God. We each have a soul, an eternal soul, that once his body, which is the third part of what we're comprised of, decays and goes into the ground, our soul is eternal. So it makes sense that we are in a trinity of ourselves, not a holy trinity, but made of three parts. Sometimes the Holy Spirit sometimes is a third wheel. We focus on God the Father and his acts and his righteousness that we read about in the Old Testament. And then we focus so much about what the Son did in the New Testament in giving his life and being prophesied about. And as our example, and the only way, and the only way and path to salvation. But what is the motivation behind those two? It's the Spirit. The Holy Spirit working behind the scenes. Energizing, motivating, sustaining individuals like you and me. The Hebrew word for Holy Spirit or Spirit is Ruach. And just by that word alone, it ignites breath. Ruach. I love that word. It's beautiful. And it's not for no reason. Because that word not only means spirit, but breath and wind. And aren't those characteristics of this Holy Spirit that we believe so much in? That it moves round about. It goes to and fro. It's not limited by a dimension. Nor is it limited to where it can go. And that's the beautiful aspect of the Trinity, that they're all one. And they all point to each other, elevating each other above themselves. But this Ruach, what is it that men were able to receive it and they were able to understand each other in their own language? Arabians, Cretes, strangers of Rome, and Jews, men of Phrygia and Pamphylia, Cappadocia and Pontus and Asia. David talks about this Ruach, this Spirit. In Psalm 51, he begs of God not to take this Ruach. Don't take the Spirit from me. Gideon also, before going into battle, the Spirit comes upon him in Judges to go forth. Because there are probably more, but I identified seven characteristics of this Holy Spirit. What it does, what its role is. It sustains. It gives strength when we're weak. In Romanian, there's a saying, Sunt varze. And it literally means, I'm cabbage. And that's a saying that you say when you don't feel well, or you feel down, or you're weary. And in those times where we're at our lowest point, calling on to that Spirit gives us strength. The Spirit also saves. How does it save? It entices our heart and our mind in the still small voice. You see, it's the Spirit that drops the little note in your ear. And the Spirit that gives you a welling up in your soul, in your heart of peace. And it's the Spirit that's convicting you of sin. It's convicting me of sin. For what? To save. To offer salvation. And it's the Spirit that once accepted, once faith is blossomed through the faith and blood of Jesus Christ, the Spirit is what equips the believer. Like a soldier with each one of his weapons and tools. A tool in his ankle pouch, in his waist, on his back. Equipping the believer with something I love that we talk so much about, the fruit of the Spirit. It's all these weapons of God, this weaponry that God uses to fight Satan himself. It's not only the equipping of those tools, but it's the activation of those tools, the putting into practice of those tools, the skillful use of those tools, the increase of effectiveness of those tools. That's done by the power of the Holy Spirit. God Himself decided by His mercy and love to indwell mankind. If that doesn't amaze you, I don't know if anything that I say or the Spirit say will. That His desire is to indwell Himself into a human heart and then to produce forth fruit. Through that equipping and the inspiration of those tools, the Spirit guides. Gospel of John, chapter 16. Jesus says, "I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, the Ruach of truth, come, He will guide you into all truth, for He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak. And He will show you all things to come." This world is just pulling us left and right and drawing our attention in every way that it can, looking to show us or desiring to show us a way, a path. The world wants to be our guide. Satan wants to be our guide. I was very much inspired by a prayer Wednesday night about what Satan thinks about us, about humanity. And my soul outside of Christ, one that has not yet made a covenant with the Lord, forging your own way, working on your own guide, there's only two paths. There's the path of the Holy Spirit, the path of the Lord, to be led by the Spirit, to be filled by the Spirit. The second path is serving yourself, which is serving Satan himself. And that his desire is not for your good. You see, his desire is your destruction. Not even that he really cares for you at all, but because he hates Jesus. And so if he could do anything to damage Christ and what he loves, you, humanity, us, humanity, he's going to do it. and that his hatred for Christ is also a hatred for us as well. First Samuel 16. And the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. That's his goal. That's Satan's goal, even in the believer's life as well. Satan's goal is for pure destruction. And my friend, outside of Christ, that's the path that you're heading. Pure destruction. The Holy Spirit is looking to equip. It's looking to energize. It's looking to fulfill. But Satan is just looking to empty of everything that is good. He's looking to guide you toward a path that might look straight. Or it might be very enticing. But full of pitfalls. And because of this reality, because of this temptation, because of our propensity to wander, the Spirit helps us pray. And how important prayer is in our connection and communication with our God. Romans 8 outlines this. And have you ever been on your bedside, maybe on your knees, and you don't know what to pray? You're just quiet there, maybe hoping not to fall asleep, but you don't know what to pray. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. You see, each part of the Trinity doesn't have exclusive power because Christ is also our intercessor. And here we see that the Spirit is intercessing on our behalf. That's how we can identify them all as one. And sometimes when you don't know what to pray, a prayer is going up on your behalf. Because God knows your heart. God knows your intention. But the action item is to continue to wait. But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Wait, my friend. Don't give up. Don't give up when you're met with a little silence. Don't give up when you're met with a trial. Don't give up when you're met with a transgression. Don't say, oh, forget about it. I've gone this far. What's the use? I'll just keep going farther. Turn to the Lord in repentance because that Holy Spirit is prodding you and pricking your heart to do something about that. It's going to prod you and prick you to repent, to come back. This morning in Brunswick, we heard about the Good Shepherd. There's more rejoicing for a sheep lost than the 99 righteous. My friend, outside of Christ, you have value. So much value that the shepherd is willing to travel and traverse mountain and valley, river, weather, to seek you that is lost. And it's the Holy Spirit that it's empowering. How can this... We believe that the Spirit is so powerful in that it raised Christ from the dead. I'd say that's a pretty strong power. Turn with me in Matthew 12. Maybe we could take a little detour in a challenging verse about what it means to blaspheme this Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31. Jesus just healed the deaf and dumb man who was possessed with a devil. And now this godly act, the Pharisees attributed to Satan himself, Beelzebub. So let's think of this verse, these verses in that context. Jesus says about a house divided that it cannot stand. How can, I'll just read it. And if Satan cast out Satan, is he divided against himself? How shall then his kingdom stand? You see, Jesus, who is good, he just partook in an exorcism of one that was bad. And he's saying, how can this be that me, being one led of Satan, can cast out Satan? It's not possible. And he says in verse 31, wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men. But the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither in this world, neither in the world to come. What is blasphemy not? Blasphemy is not saying something bad about the Holy Spirit or determining a moment of weakness. But what is it? Blasphemy is a persistent rejection and a hardening of our heart, attributing the work of the Holy Spirit to the work of the devil. How do we know? How do we know that this is a fact? Scripture is filled with those individuals committing grave sins and receiving forgiveness. But the only sin that will never be forgiven is blasphemy. And there'll be nobody in hell for any sin other than blasphemy. How do we know that? Because as long as one rejects, he will never have forgiveness. As long as one rejects my soul outside of Christ, you will never have forgiveness. There is no room for forgiveness if you don't repent. Blasphemy is a complete rejection of this powerful work that sustains, this powerful work that equips and inspires and it guides, helping us to pray, this powerful work that saves. Unless you repent, you've committed blasphemy. Ezekiel 37, in the valley of dry bones, Ezekiel's met with this vision, and he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And he answered, O Lord God, thou knowest. And he said unto me, prophesy unto these bones, or speak unto these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath. I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and bring up flesh upon you, and cover you with skin, and put breath in you, and ye shall live. And ye shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and I prophesied there was a noise, and behold, a shaking, and the bones came together, bone to his bone. And when I beheld, Lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, but there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. Can you believe rejecting this spirit that is working even today? This was a prophecy of Israel, but can you believe the amount of power that is in this Holy Spirit that's willing to work if we but believe? If you but receive it, the opportunities that God is willing and waiting to use you for His purpose, for His glory, that you would shine as lights before Him, before men, so people would see how great of a God is available to those who earnestly seek Him. How great that work is, even of that prophecy in Ezekiel. The one that amazes me the most, and maybe is the most beautiful, in my opinion, I love it so much, is the depiction of the Holy Spirit in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, verses 11 and 14. Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, and he says this. Think a little bit about heaven also, as we're reading this together. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will, that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. That we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ. In whom ye also trusted, after that ye have heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, and ye are sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of His glory. You are a purchased possession. And the Holy Spirit that God has given for you to accept is His down payment for what He has prepared for you in heaven. It's His stamp identifying you as His in earnest. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that amazing? That this God that we serve is saying, this is what I'm going to give you now. Just a taste for the inheritance that I have prepared for you. And my brother and sister, those times when we're filled with the Spirit, that's just a taste. A morsel, a crumb, a molecule, a speck of what we're going to experience that the Lord has as an inheritance for us in heaven. So my prayer this afternoon is that we would also read and take in what we read about the Holy Spirit. And don't just read it, but apply it. Let it wash over you. Let it cleanse you. Accept it for your salvation, because it's offered freely. You don't have to pay for it. That's grace. And the offering goes out today. Don't wait. And believe in its power. Believe that you're not too far. And believe that it can make your life new. But you have to deny. You have to deny yourself. And you have to reject the guiding of this world, all its pleasures, and fully surrender to this God, this wonderful, merciful, great God whose desire is to indwell in your heart. You may live forever with him in eternity. Amen.
And speaking of the Spirit of God, Apostle Paul in Galatians has this advice and counsel for the church. He says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. And Paul pulls back the curtain on what is really taking place when we cannot overcome. When the struggle is so difficult, it's the flesh that rises up and says, "I can handle this. I can do this," and does not yield to the Spirit. He continues on and says, "But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. A man that is led of the Spirit does not even need a law, because he willingly obeys the voice of his master. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders and drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." May the Lord bless his word. Amen.